Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Would you open God's book, please, to Acts, the 8th chapter? We're going to start our reading in the first verse. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And may I tell you how happy I am to see all of you here. We have a great crowd of folks. I'm looking over the crowd now. We have a lot of people who are visiting us this morning. And I want to tell you, as Paul did, that we are so happy you've come and you're at a place this morning where you'll always be welcome. Today's sort of a special day. This is an evangelism emphasis day. For our lesson, the sermon this morning, I'm going to be talking about personal evangelism, local evangelism mostly. And then in our Bible class, my good friend Danielle is here from Pilar, and he's going to be talking about work there and various things. And then tonight we're going to have our singing with Maston Lake Road Church, and that will emphasize the camaraderie that we have between congregations and the joy that we have with other churches working together in the greatest cause on earth. I'm so glad that you're here and hope you'll be back tomorrow or tonight for this great singing together. Now, I want you to look at this chart right here. Brother Owen has been maintaining this, and we set a goal of 150 Bible studies. I know that we're doing more than what this chart reflects because there's something, some difficulty in keeping up with all the different people who are having Bible studies with unbelievers, but Paul mentioned to me that August, you know, is the halfway point, and so we're almost there, and I think we'll exceed that with reference to our chart here, and so that's very good. I want to talk about personal evangelism. Where I want to start is thinking about the gospel. I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what comes to your mind when you think about the gospel? Well, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in 1 and following, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. How important is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the centerpiece of Christianity. This is what we're about. I mean, everything points to this. It's the fact that you and I have hope of heaven, eternal life, because Jesus came to this earth and He died on that Roman cross. How important is it? Romans chapter 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Why is that? Well, because this is the way by which people can have salvation. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7 says that people have to obey the gospel. Why, if you people don't obey the gospel, well, they can't have heaven. You can't go to heaven. And Jesus taught us that the gospel is something which has to be taught. It has to be something which we share with the people around us. And so He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And so that's what Christians do. We are soul conscious. We're concerned about the lives and the souls of other people. So here we go to Acts chapter 8. I want to start in verse 1. Bear in mind that in chapter 7, you have the stoning of Stephen. I can't imagine how that would be this morning if we met for worship, having just heard the news that one of our faithful Bible teachers had been martyred because of preaching Jesus, teaching Jesus. But that's what was happening in the congregation there, the church there. That's in chapter 7. Now chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting unto his death. And incidentally, I'm reading in one of our pew Bibles, and if you are visiting with us, I'm on page 973, if you'd like to use one of those, 973. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And so what happened in Jerusalem is the persecution got so hot, it got so heavy that there wasn't anything to do but for the Christians to just spread out. The Bible says they scattered And what's fascinating to me is what they did then. I mean, if you were leaving Jerusalem because the persecution was too heavy, wouldn't you go somewhere and stop doing what was causing the persecution? But that's not, of course, what they did. You see, they had the gospel. The gospel, the news that saves men's souls. And so when they left Jerusalem to flee that persecution, the Bible says, here's what they did. They went everywhere preaching the word. And see, that's who we are. I'm going to talk about this some more in just a few minutes, but that's who we are. Those are our predecessors. Those are our brothers and sisters. You and I are Christians. We're part of the family of God. So, what kinds of things inhibit our being soul conscious? What kinds of things pull us back from talking to people about Jesus and about His church? I mean, if we just get real honest with each other, what kinds of things come to your mind? I think that there are some very simple, obvious ones. One is fear. And frankly, I hate to use that word because I'm holding the New Testament here. And you talk about fear. You know, in the early church, they knew what fear was. Why? Acts 2, insults. You know, don't listen to these preachers. They're drunk. 3 and 4, imprisonment. 5, beating. 7, of Acts, stoning. I'm not sure fear is the right word, but I'll use it in this if you'll hold it in my context. I think one of the reasons that we have problems with being soul conscious and talking to people about Jesus is fear of social problems, that we'll be ostracized, that somehow that'll separate us. And as our land around us becomes more and more godless and immoral, and I suppose most of us would agree that there's an obvious decline in the worldliness, the carnality, the immorality around us. And somehow we get the feeling, I think, that we're so very different from the world around us. And that gap may be broadening, so very different that maybe Jesus doesn't even fit in their picture at all. And then how will they react if I say something about my faith? How will they? I'm afraid of that. How are they going to react? Maybe we're friends. Is this going to jeopardize our friendship? Is this going to spread us apart? Or maybe they're just going to be plain offended if I say something about Jesus or about the church. Or would you like to come to Bible study with me? And so we have that discomfort, that fear. But it's not just that. Sometimes it is past failure. I have tried that, you know. I mean, I've tried. I've talked to people about Jesus before, but it always went flat. It never worked. I don't think that I'm going to try that anymore. It's not worth it. It's hard to do, and you have to force yourself to do it, and it just never works. And what happens then is, number three, is that we develop kind of a sideline religion. I know this is kind of painful, but I believe it's true. We develop, if we're not careful, a kind of a sideline religion that says, I'm really in favor of evangelism. I'm really in favor of people talking to others about Jesus because the church has to go forward and people's souls have to be saved. But we have people here in the church who do that, and we want them to do it, not us. And I understand, of course, I understand that it is true that people have different talents. We all have different talents. And it may be that you're thinking, you know, Well, Glenn, my talent isn't preaching, public speaking. Well, the truth is that we do have different talents, and you have talents that I don't have, and everybody understands that, but that's not the point. You see, the gospel is not just presented by preaching. As a matter of fact, while preaching is so very important, and I believe it's the grandest thing on earth, I love preaching, but the fact is we certainly convert more people in Huntsville, Alabama, with friendship evangelism, don't we? Isn't that how most people are brought to Jesus? It's one Christian talking to an unbeliever. It's friendship where you get together and you say, come over and let's have supper together, and then you talk about the Lord. Isn't that how that happens mostly? It's about our teenagers who invite their friends to come to worship, and they get to know them and they build relationships, and then eventually somebody's baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Isn't that how it typically happens? So what I'm saying is that this point is valid. We can't get to, you know what a sideline religion is? Sideline religion is like a football game. You go to a football game, you have two different groups of people. You've got the people who are playing the game. You've got the people who are watching the game. Big difference. People who are watching don't sweat, right? They don't get hurt. They don't get scraped. They don't have to put on the uniform. They just watch. And they cheer, and they're part of the whole event, but it's not the same. I've got to say to myself, my Christianity motivates me to be soul conscious. All right, push that aside for a minute. Now let's talk about the big thing. I want to talk about five motivators that will help us be soul conscious and think about how I can work to bring people to Christ in my circle of acquaintances, my little world. How can I do it? What is it that will spark this, that will motivate this in me? Number one, and I love this, an appreciation for genealogies. I love to think about this. I love to talk about this. See, what we've got to do is to get us a broad view of this life and of this world and where I fit in the whole scheme of things. And to do that, what I've got to do is to appreciate the genealogies. And you pick up the Bible. You'll be read 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You read those long genealogies, or Matthew chapter 1, long list of names. And you say, why are those in the Bible? And sometimes it's because of following the seed line of the Messiah and the other kinds of things, of dating particular things. That's important. But there's always this that sticks out in my mind. The genealogies help me to appreciate life in the broad sense. And you know what? It may be painful to admit it, but ours is not the only generation. Ours is only one, and it's not very big at that. It hasn't been so very long since this planet was inhabited by a whole different group of people, and now it's inhabited by our group of people, but how long are we going to be here? Well, not so very long. The genealogies help me to appreciate that reality, that we're just here for a little time. I mean, this whole generation of people is only here for a short amount of time. What happens then is that my fears and discomforts about talking to people about their souls, I mean, they just sort of get minimized in view of this reality. It's not going to be very long. Our generation will take the path of other generations, won't it? Genealogies help me to appreciate that. Now, hard to read, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so, and his son was so-and-so. But what it says is, ladies and gentlemen, the generations are rolling on. In James chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible makes this interesting point. He that converts a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death. Watch this. And shall hide a multitude of sins. What does that mean? You understand the part about saving a soul from death. If you convert a sinner from the error of his ways, he gets to go to heaven instead of hell. But what about the other part? What is the part about hiding a multitude of sins? It's this. First of all, as a Christian, he's not going to follow the same path he otherwise would have, and so he's not going to commit those sins he otherwise would have committed. But it's more than that. Because what's going to happen when you bring somebody to Christ? There's a mighty good probability that he's going to bring somebody to Christ. Perhaps his own children, his own family. And eventually the generations will roll on, and hopefully those children will convert theirs to Christ. And before long, you may have several Christians that come from this one conversion and thus hide a multitude of sins. What motivates me? The genealogies and the broad view of this life. Now, here's number two, the fact that I owe it. I've got to get a grip on this. I'm a Christian. That means that today, this very moment, I live in a saved condition. And if the Lord comes back right now, praise God, I'm going to go to heaven. You see, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. We're in Christ, walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We've got heaven promised to us. This is the promise which he promised us, even eternal life. Great. But you know what? That surely there's a grand sense in the ethics of the matter that motivates us to try to help other people go to heaven. I mean, I owe everything. I can't earn heaven. I can't buy heaven. It was a gift. It was a gift paid by the Son of God. I couldn't buy it. But that's not the only thing. I mean, you know, when Paul talks in Romans chapter 1, in verse 14, he said, I'm a debtor. I know I am, and so I'm going to preach the gospel. He's thinking of this concept. I owe some people too. It's not just that I owe Jesus Christ. That's the big picture. But in addition to that, if you're a Christian this morning, you've got people you owe. Somebody taught you the gospel. Now, for many of you in this room, it was parents. It was that you were reared by a parent or parents who knew Christ, who were faithful members of the body of Christ, and they raised you up to love Jesus and to obey Him. And so you're a Christian because of your raising. But I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of folks in this room for whom that's not true. It was a boyfriend or a girlfriend when you were in high school. It was a boyfriend or just a friend, somebody in college you knew, or it was a coworker, somebody you just were around a lot who talked to you about Jesus, and eventually you studied together and you became a Christian. How do you pay that back? How do you repay the fact that you're a Christian, that you were taught by somebody? And I'm saying that there's an implied debt there. I'm motivated to talk up to people about Jesus, to be so conscious, because I owe it. Here's three. Number three, I'm motivated by the fact that there's a great joy in bringing somebody to Christ. And now, many of you in this room have experienced this, and you know what it's like. The Apostle Paul liked to write about this. He would say, well, like in 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, he said, through Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. It's like you're my children, he said. I've begotten you through the gospel. You see that connection, that joy he has? What about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1? And the apostle Paul writes there and he says, my beloved brethren, loved and longed for. You see how close he is to those people? Why is he close to them? Why does he have that? Well, because, see, he brought them to Christ. He taught them. And now that feeling of joy, I'm the one who brought you to Christ, and now we have this relationship. There's a tremendous joy in knowing that you brought somebody to Christ, and one day you're going to be in heaven together forever and ever and ever. How do you like that? Four, we're motivated by the reality of heaven and hell. You can't make this list without mentioning this one, of course. You believe there's a real heaven? You believe there's real hell? I don't like to think about hell. I suppose you don't either. In Mark chapter 9 and 44, the Bible describes it as being a place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. The worm is that which eats on dead flesh. It's awful. The thought is too much to ponder for very long. Matthew chapter 9 describes it as outer darkness. That is, the farthest one can get from light, that's where hell is. Or you think about Luke chapter 16 and you read about the rich man and Lazarus and the cries of that rich man. They just haunt us when we realize that so many people will be there and are there. And you think about eternity. And you just can't, I'm telling you can't think about this very long, can you? You can't focus on it very long before it boggles your mind. And it troubles you so deeply you have to change to think of something else. But what I'm saying is that reality, that painful, awful reality of hell, the truth about hell, has to motivate us to be concerned about other people and their souls. Surely it does. But flip it over, turn the page and think about heaven. Don't you like to think about heaven? Do you dream about heaven? A man asked me yesterday he said, I try to picture God. And I don't know how to do it. I don't know. When I try to make a mental image, God, John 4 and 24 says God is a spirit. And when I try to picture God, I don't know how to picture Him. How do you picture Him? I said, well, that's very subjective. You know, God is a spirit and I don't know what He looks like. But in my mind, you know, Jesus taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. And so, frankly, I find myself using a mental, physical, human image of a grandfather to whom I pray. And I told him that I like to pray to him as the shepherd. He's the shepherd, Psalm 23. And I think about him in those terms, and I do my best to picture him. Do you ever dream about heaven? Do you ever think about what it's going to be like in heaven? Heaven's a real place. I mean, it is. See, here's what Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 6, two different times in that discussion. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, it's a place. It's as real a place as this room in which you're now sitting. Heaven's a place. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says, it's a great salvation. Well, sure it is. Why? Well, because it's Matthew 25 and 46, it's everlasting life. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in 3, it is incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. Incorruptible means it's not subject to decay. You don't have to, somebody said to me recently, you know, if you have a house, you're in constant renovation. You always have to be fixing something. Heaven's not like that. It's incorruptible and it's undefiled. That means nothing is there to mess it up. You hear me? I mean, nothing. There's no sin there. There's no corruption there. There's nothing there to mess it up. And it fades not away, which means that it's going to be just as fresh, just as new, just as wonderful in a million years as it was the first day you got there. You dream about heaven? Yes. And the point of this lesson is that surely that motivates me to be interested in other people and in their souls, to be soul conscious. Number five. I'm motivated by virtue of the fact that it's who we are. How do you know what a Christian is like? I mean, most of us in this room claim to be Christians. We are Christians. How do you know what one is like? And the answer is, the only way we know is by the New Testament. You go to the New Testament and you find those early Christians and how they're described and what kinds of things they do and how they think. And then you say, let's imitate that. That's how we will be, because they were following Jesus Christ, and here's that which is approved by God. And that's what it... Well, so it is true about evangelism. See, because we follow a master who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then you get to Acts 8, where I started this sermon. I mean, folks, that just stirs my soul. I mean, I can put myself in their shoes. And you get, how was it in each of those households of Christians when the husband or the wife or one of the kids came in and said, guess what? Brother Stephen is dead. He's what? He's dead. What happened to him? Heart attack? What happened to Stephen? No, they stoned him. They executed him. What for? Well, because he was preaching Christ. You know we're going to have to move, don't you? The pressure's getting too heavy. They'll kill all of us. We've got to take the message. And so they scatter abroad. And chapter 8 says that when they scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. Why didn't they just stop? Why didn't they stop? And the reason, the answer to that, is that they had these five motivations, just like we have. They had the five motivations to keep on. And so they went everywhere preaching the word. It is certainly true that we have different talents and different abilities with which God has blessed us. And all of course that is true. Aren't you thankful for that? That's good. But all of us can do something. Here's what I want to suggest. You have a circle of acquaintances. Many people who I don't know, and I have acquaintances you don't know. What about if you just decide in your circle today? I know these people, and here are the ones who I think, if I put my mind to it, here are the ones I think might be most inclined to talk about Jesus with me. One person, and then I'm going to think about one approach, and maybe your approach will be, I'm going to carry some potato salad over there one day and say, I'm your neighbor. I'm going to take a pecan pie over there and say, I'm your neighbor. Or maybe they already know that. You take a pecan pie and you say, could we just talk sometime and maybe study together sometime? Or to say, we're about to begin a new quarter of study where I worship West Huntsville Church of Christ on Wednesday nights. And there's a class and there's a teacher I just love. And we're going to be talking about this subject. It's just last 13 weeks. Would you like to go to that class with me? Would you like to take a Bible course on Wednesday nights with me? Think about the possibilities. Back on these racks, we have a wide collection of beautiful tracts. They're not very long, easy to read, beautifully published, nice design, very modern looks. And suppose you come and familiarize yourself with some of those titles. And in your interactions with people, there will be times when you'll discuss things and you'll come back and you'll get a tract on that subject. And you can take it to them and say, I thought you might want to read this. We were talking about X, Y, Z the other day, and I thought you might like to read this. What are you doing? I'm building a relationship on a spiritual basis with that person. Friendships, listen closely, friendships of Christians with unbelievers, have always got to have a spiritual connection. I have an objective in life. I'm not embarrassed about it or ashamed of it. You know what? I'm a Christian, and so if I'm your friend, I'm interested in you going to heaven. And however, you know, I want to do this the best way, and I know that sometimes it's gradual and takes time, and we have to build confidence and love each other before people will trust us. And I know all of those things are true. But the bottom line is that if I know you, then you're outside of Christ. I can promise you I'm praying about this, and I want one day to find some way to open the door to the gospel for you. That's soul conscious. And that's what we must be. I wonder if somebody here is ready to obey the gospel. Isn't the gospel remarkable? The very idea. You don't have anything to do, you know, with the fact that we've got it to offer or that Jesus offers it to us. We didn't earn this. We didn't create this. It was given to us as a gift. The gift of Jesus Christ. And today you can obey His gospel, repent of your sins and confess the sweet name of Jesus, and we'll baptize you into Christ just like Jesus said and for the reason He said, so that you can be saved for the remission of your sins. Would you like to be added to the body of Christ? You can, you know, and the body of Christ is the ark of salvation. You know about Noah and the flood. Well, you know, that really doesn't hold a candle to what we're talking about right now. Because there's an ark of safety, and that ark is the church of my Lord. You can read about it in your New Testament, and this is how people become members of it. And maybe you'd like to obey the gospel today, and we'd be happy to assist you. Maybe there's somebody here who is a Christian, but you need the prayers of the brothers and sisters, and we'd be happy to pray for you today. This is a song of encouragement we're about to sing, and if you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing. We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.